And not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Now, here we have a message which is communicated. Paul was the communicator. He was a good one. You have here a communicator, one who gives out the word. You have a responder, one who is hearing the word. You then have a message which is transmitted from the one who is speaking to the one who is hearing. Maybe we could put it here on the board. We have here in this case, Paul. Paul was speaking a message. Over here we have a hear with an ear. Now the point is to translate or to present a message that will go in the ear of this person. Now Paul was a Christian, so he had within him the Holy Spirit. His spirit was regenerated, so he had a divine nature. The Thessalonians, when he moved in, had a body and had a soul, which enabled them to understand natural phenomena, but right here they were dead. Now we have three elements here, and according to Webster, a communicator is one who communicates a message. Keeping in mind that the Apostle Paul here actually communicated this message, he did not administer a message. This is the difference between sacramental theology, which administers its rituals in a stone quarry or building as a clergy, and then says that the grace of God is administered through the various religious hoops through which you must jump, and apart from coming to them, they'll shut the spigots off on you, and you will not have access to the grace of God, for you must come to this closed shop on religion, and the right clergy must perform the right ritual, apart from which God's grace cannot be yours. You must be baptized, catechized, confirmed in the church. There must be a hoop through which you must jump through. You must wear our badge, our label, be part of our organization. Our clergy has a sole right of monopoly on this message. We are descendants from Peter himself. We've got a closed shop. You don't come to us, you go to hell. You won't even make it to purgatory. We've got this thing locked up. That's religion at its best. And whether it's Roman brand or the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons, every one of them, including the others, claim that they have been given special rights, special privileges, special revelations, and that they have the sole monopoly on this message, and you must come to them. Now that's not only erroneous, that's not only fictitious, that's a downright dirty lie. That simply is not true. The message is not administered. The message is preached by a proclaimer. Now, just to illustrate that, let's please turn back to Acts 17, if you would please, where Paul made his entrance into these people. And the very thing that he got in Dutch over was the fact that when he would go into a synagogue to begin with, which usually resulted in a riot, he told them that their circumcision, their Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law, with all of its holy days and rituals, would take them to hell slicker than a banana peel. You could not be justified by the law of Moses, Galatians 2:16, he openly declared, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. So we look at Acts 17 and see what kind of a communicator Paul was. Verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, motif, he always went to the Jews first. He went unto them, and 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now the word reason in the Greek is dia legomai, which means to argue a point. What did he do when he got in the synagogue? He got out his Bible and he started arguing. Now that didn't mean he was vindictive. That didn't mean his mannerisms were repulsive. It meant his objective was to build an argument from Scriptures as would a lawyer to present a case. So we have the word set forth here. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Verse 3. Opening. To open means, in the original, dianigio, to explain, to expound. So he alleged from the Scriptures, in seeking to present his case, by explaining and expounding from the Scriptures. Opening and alleging. And the word alleging means to place something alongside or something in front of someone. He took the Bible and he says, "Can you see that? Right there." He didn't go through a religious spook show. He opened the Word of God and said, "Now think. As we go through the Scriptures, and I'll prove to you conclusively that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and I'll use the Old Testament. And I'll present it just like a lawyer. Now think." Now he was a fantastic communicator. People got saved when they listened to his message because he knew what he was speaking about, and the Spirit of God had something to use. All right, so much for that. Let's flip back, if you would, quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "I know you're saved, verse 4, because when the gospel was proclaimed, it came unto you not in word only." Now, you have to communicate with words. So Paul was speaking. So we have 1, 2, 3. We have the messenger, we have the message, and we have the hearer, number 3. Every time you converse with someone, this is always what transpires. Now, they heard the word of God, but notice what it says here. When the gospel came concerning Jesus Christ, who died for you, which was a message actually directed at the, I put the letter S here for soul, was directed at the soul of that individual. The unsaved person has a soul. The Spirit of God takes that message and seeks to beam it into the soul of that person, which is probably right here in his head, but I put it in his body because there's more room to draw. All right, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, which then resulted in much assurance. This is the difference between a successful presentation of the gospel as a communicator and being unsuccessful. For you see, it's even possible to present a very clear message concerning this person's need, what Christ provided in meeting that need, what is now available on the basis of grace, and how faith is a non-meritorious means of receiving this, can be employed as you then place your faith in the object of the revealed written Word of God, which then results in a new birth. And you can explain it in detail for hours. I've done it. And have left this person lost. Are not saved, though they could in turn and have done so, presented what I said to them more clearly than even a true Christian could present it.
They had the information.
What was missing? A unique ingredient that can only accompany the Word of God, which makes the Bible totally different from any other book written by men to their fellow man on this earth. So when you pick up the Bible versus Popular Mechanics, National Geographic, or any Better Homes and Gardens, Woman's Day, Men's Day, or whatever, the difference is that this book is inspired. And the uniqueness of communicating is the uniqueness of the Holy Spirit that backs this message, beams it in to give it the divine impact that's needed so that this person is born again, which means his spirit is regenerated, the Holy Spirit comes in, and they now have new life or a divine nature. That's the difference right there. Now, just in meditating a moment, what would Paul have about him that made him successful? If he's got it, we would want it, wouldn't we? In fact, one of the reasons why he knew they were saved, and our time is slipping away, but we'll pick it up in the following verses, because he goes on in declaring how he knew they were beloved and part of the election of God. They were children of God. He knew they were saved. How they responded. In fact, notice chapter 2, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. Notice what he says here as he continues to reminisce and relate to them how they responded. And he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us," this is what made the difference. "You received it not as the word of men." I didn't make this thing up. "But as it is in truth, you responded to this message as the word of God, which then resulted in an inner working which effectually worketh also in you that believe." This is the difference between the Bible, when backed by the Spirit of God, and a message presented by man, even the believer, that does not have the Spirit of God using it within the heart of that individual. Now, this resulted in assurance. But I was going to go on to say in verse 6, "You became followers of us." And the word there, followers, mimic or imitator. You imitated us, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. "And because we were imitating the Lord, when you imitated us, you imitated the Lord. And we know you're saved because when you received the word of God, which was not the word of men, and you understood that you received it as it was, the word of God, you took it under the gun, under fire, much affliction, opposition, persecution. And in the midst of all that opposition, you reflected something that only a born-again child of God, one who's in Christ, who's part of God's elect, would reproduce. You could manifest in a positive way joy in the midst of all of that suffering. You didn't walk around with your chin dragging the ground so that you looked like you could eat oatmeal out of a vase. And by virtue of me watching you respond to this word, this message which I proclaimed, I knew you really got saved. There was a change that took place in your life." Verse 7 expresses the change. "So that you became an illustration. You became an example to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia." That meant Greece was broken up into two parts at that time. Not true today. "And from you sounded out the word of the Lord," not only in Macedonia and Achaia and Greece, "but you took this message to every place, and your faith to Godward That's how you get saved, was spread abroad, so that I didn't have to tell someone, hey, did you know so-and-so was saved? When I talk to someone about Jesus Christ and they say they got saved, I walk away like a deaf, dumb mute. Anybody can say they're saved. I don't know if they're saved or not. But you know what I look for? If the Spirit of God back that, they'll be assured of their salvation because it'll be anchored in the Word of God. They will begin to mimic me. For if what I told them resulted in them getting saved, they will take the same message to another that I gave to them, reproduce the principle, and tell someone else about the gospel of grace. You won't have to say so-and-so saved. You know they're saved. Because the Spirit of God is making a change in them. And they're doing something they never did in their life before. The only time they mention the name Jesus Christ is when they hit their thumb with a hammer. Now they're talking about Jesus Christ to an individual concerning their need of Him and personally placing their faith in Jesus Christ. This is a miracle! Something happened to this person! He's not the same! He's mimicking one who's filled with the Spirit. You know, I'd be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Just do what God wants you to do. I might add this. This is the key to evangelism. The Bible knows nothing of hiring in professional hitmen. Knows nothing of that. Mass evangelism is so foreign to the Word of God that if you can get that out of the Bible, you can get more out of the Bible than a monkey can out of a peanut. It's not there. The only kind of witnessing found in the Word of God is when one gets saved, he goes to another. The communists make it work while the Baptists don't. They don't even get it. And I'm not picking on them in particular. Most believers don't. My objective as a pastor is to get you to do what they did in Macedonia. But if you're tired this morning, if you're a little bit lazy, you're discouraged because you're fighting the fight instead of the Spirit of God who wants to fight the fight for you, but you can't relinquish rights to yourself and let Him run your life. You're going to help Him out a little bit, and it's getting kind of weary. Then you would enjoy the fact that if we would hire in a professional hitman and you could come and sit back in the seat and invite some unbelievers to come in and say, now we're paying you, hitman. You make them grovel. Make them just slide right under the seats. Tell them how awful they are. Tell them what a dirty sinner they are. Tell them they got to get saved. If they don't get saved, they're going to hell. You tell them. In fact, if you don't tell them, I won't give you any money. I'll hold back. I'm offering a little bit. I'm going to check you out. I'm a CIA Christian. I'm going to see how good a job you have. I'm not talking to anybody about Jesus Christ. That's why we hired you. Do you know that the average church hires a pastor to do all their spiritual work for them? When the pastor's job is to teach you to do the work of the ministry? Ephesians 4:12. That's the average church. And the pastor's supposed to pat people on the head and run to the hospitals and call on the Christian. That's not my job. My job is to tell you and to teach you. You've got a job and you've got a ministry. But when I walk up to a person and tell them that, the natural tendency is just to get a little bit tight. Because we don't want our ministry. We don't like our ministry. And the natural reaction is, what the hell are we paying you for? You do the job. I got my own business. I'm in my own world. We're paying you, aren't we? That's the natural reaction. Because we're not in the ministry. We're busy making money. Typical Christian. You're a Baptist. You just haven't changed names yet. That's a Baptist right there. Hire the front man. We do nothing. We do nothing. I can show you what's missing. And I believe it's what made Paul's ministry. As I think about it, and this hit me at night in bed as I was meditating on this last night. Let's flip over to Romans 9, if you would, please. Why are some Christians successful and others not? How come some Christians can lead souls to Christ and others don't? Aren't all Christians supposed to be productive? The whole key is the Holy Spirit. That's the whole key. My relationship with the Spirit of Christ as a believer. That's the whole key. What kind of a vision does the Spirit of God give a believer who's yielded to Him under His control? Well, I thought of these verses. Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ, Paul says. I lie not. My conscience, which is very sensitive, will also bear me witness in the Holy Spirit. He's got total control over my thinking and my conscience. And I'm going to make this statement, that I have a great heaviness and continual, perpetual sorrow in my heart. In fact, I'm so concerned about this message that I'm proclaiming to others, that I could wish that myself were accursed. I'd go to hell. I'd be separated forever from Christ. If my brethren, if my kinsmen according to the flesh would get saved. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, I have a desire internally. It's my heart's desire. It's my first love. It's my great objective. My prayer to God night and day is for Israel and that they might be saved. I want people to get saved, and I want the Jews to get saved, which is why he always went to the synagogue. He went to the synagogue to argue with them, to allege from them, to open the Old Testament scriptures, and to prove to them as a lawyer would, Jesus Christ is your Messiah. Don't you see it? For I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which comes through Christ, they go about establishing their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God or the grace of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who simply believes in Him. Chapter 1 of Romans, if you please, as we think of this deposit that's in every believer. This is how Paul looked at the lost around him. If this is your attitude, you're not having any problems today in your Christian life. You don't have any problems at all. For if you have the concern Paul had, if you want to mimic or imitate him, and Paul said this several times in the New Testament, we'll look at it more fully next time, when he said, be followers of me, he says, you imitate me, which is what he told the Corinthians. Now that didn't mean in his personality. That isn't what he was into. We'll look at that. That isn't what he was talking about at all. He didn't say, talk like I talk, walk like I walk, I'm bald-headed, so pull your hair out. I'm humpback, so walk humped over, I wear black suits, you wear black suits, and all the rest. That isn't what he's talking about at all. He's talking about his responsiveness to the Spirit's objective within his life. And he's saying, in effect, allow the Holy Spirit to use you. That's all he's saying. And this was accomplished, I might say, through the Word of God, which we'll look at next time. But let's pick up these verses, beginning with verse 14. Notice how Paul thinks. He says, I'm in debt. In fact, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, which would be the wise and the unwise. That made a difference to me. But as much as in me is, I am ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm a man with a message. I'm a man with a purpose. I'm a man who's seeking to pay off his indebtedness to a lost and dying world. And if I owe anybody anything, I owe them the gospel of grace. Even paying off your debts? Even your payments? You get these envelopes with windows in them, I assume. I do. And these little envelopes with windows in them usually have statements in them that tell you this is what you owe, whoever it might be. That means I'm in debt.
And sometimes you wonder, am I ever going to get this thing paid off? Is this indebtedness ever going to be lifted off of my head?
I have news for you. As long as you're in the flesh, you have an indebtedness hanging over your head like a big cloud, but it should not be a cloud that weighs heavy upon your neck in the sense that you cannot enjoy paying it off. You have given a privilege to pay off an indebtedness that you have towards every lost individual. You owe them by virtue of the fact that you're a son of God, the gospel of grace. That's exactly what he's saying. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, that message, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the justified one should live by faith. Are we? Am I ashamed? Am I ready? Do I see my indebtedness? Now, another principle. While on this, I'd like to say this. We'll hit it again. It was because they were positive to the Word of God that automatically made them a witness. This is why we don't have an official calling program. The key is not an assignment. The key is your response to the Word of God. And if you're thrilled and filled with the Word of God, you'll always spill what you're occupied with. They were open to the Word of God. And by virtue of the fact they were in a place where they could respond to the Word of God, they automatically reflected it. Your unwillingness to be open to the Word of God means that you will become lethargic in your witness. Question. What does it take to keep you from the Word of God? Paul was a Bible fan. Isn't it strange? Using football as an illustration. When you have a football fan, and I'm thinking now of, this was many years ago, went to a baseball game in Briggs Stadium in Detroit, Michigan. I don't know what was in these, got into these guys in front of us, but I suppose they were pros, but there was about six people, and they had cigars about this long, and the wind was blowing our way. And these guys were one after another. When one was going, you think, maybe now we can get some breath, another cigar came right up. You don't get it, huh? Never once did they turn around and say, are we glad to have you here? My name is so-and-so. Not once. And then it got chilly. I've got to turn the heat on. And there I'm sitting. Whether it's the Vikings or whatever, people go, sleet, rain, snow, 20 below. No one greets them. Did you ever go to a ball game and have someone walk up to you and shake your hand or say, are we glad you're here? Sit down over here. How come you're here? And the next week, they're back! They're back! How come they went back? No one spoke to them. No one greeted them. No one said hello to them. No one said, I'm glad you're here. No one smiled. Everybody just said, baseball, football, get them, knock them down, bust them! As your hat gets knocked off and someone pours a beer down your neck, and you go back! I wonder what you do right now if someone poured a beer right down your back. You're so goofy. Typical Christian. You'd walk out and say, I'd never go back to that church again. You go to the Viking games, don't you? What kind of a nut are you, you screwballs? How come you've got a double standard? You mean to tell me it would only take a beer or down your back and a cigar to stop you from hearing the Word of God? It wouldn't stop you from going to hear the Vikings. Boy, it doesn't take much to stop you, does it? All right, a few illustrations. You just had them. What does it take you to stop from coming here? That's how much you love the Word of God. That's all. It's moist outside. 2 inches of snow. You want me to get killed going to church? You might as well get killed going to church as going to work Monday. You got to get killed doing something.
You might as well get killed serving Jesus Christ. I couldn't think of a better way to die than serving Jesus Christ. You know, anybody who's got killed talking to someone about Christ?
Well, in history they have. But we got a different brand of Christianity today. Boy, we got a different brand.
The world makes the Christian look sick. They have an enthusiasm and an interest and a speculativeness and a willingness to pay any price to fulfill their fleshly ambitions, and a Christian who has something worth living for stops.
It's raining. It's a little chilly. You may catch a cold in church.
I don't know.
What's the temperature in here? Why, it was only 74. I'm used to it being 76. I'm not going back until they fix the heat equipment. I won't go back.
Oh, well, that's typical.
We pay nothing for Jesus Christ.
Nothing!
We'll pay
through the nose. We'll stay up all night. We'll do anything to satisfy our flesh.
Amazes me how people will work, stay awake, and go and go and go.
Where are you going? I'm driving all night. Where? To Canada to fish. All night? All night we drive. You gotta be a fanatic. Why? Would you drive all night to church? Never!
Oh, well, you must be saved. Let's pray. You may be here this morning and not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You couldn't live the Christian life until, first of all, you had Him to live. And the way you get Him is by believing that He died for you and arose for you to give you life. This life is not funneled through a church, nor a clergyman, nor a ritual. It's available to all. All can have it if they believe the message, Christ died for me. You can place your faith in Jesus Christ right now and become a child of His. As a result of that, God has placed you into His family. He has designed a plan for your life which is unique, and He tells you all things work together for good. And He tells you this not because of who and what you are, but because of what you are in Christ. And God's going to conform you into the image of Christ if He has to kill you to do it, because He promised it's exactly what He'd do. Now, as a believer, you can either be a pliable piece of clay in the potter's hands, or you can be somewhat stiff to be what He wants you to be. And you've been paying a great price in doing many things, but you haven't been paying too great a price to go to the Word of God. Then confess that as sin. You've had wrong priorities. Acknowledge it. Say, Lord, I've sinned. I really put myself out for myself. When it's come to You, I put myself out that much. In fact, not at all. And if you're having any problems, remember, the problem isn't yours, because you're in Christ. So cast your burdens upon the Lord, and He will take care of them. Could you rest in that? That's what He wants you to do. Father, we pray that You bless the word to that end. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.